I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 6. Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse 6. And we have these words. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These are part of our Lord's final words before he left this world when he was about to go to the cross of Calvary. He saw that by announcing his death to his disciples, they had become very sad. And so the Savior was comforting them. And it is quite a blessing that the Lord, in comforting his disciples, spoke about heaven and spoke about himself. Friends, I do not know whether you are here, friends, this morning, and you do not know that comfort that comes from the Savior himself. The comfort that comes from the fact that God is my Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and my all. I live for him. He rules my life. I am no longer the governor and master of my life. Do you know that comfort? Now, not everybody really can assess that kind of comfort. He has to come to the Lord first, you see. And so the Savior, these people he's speaking to really know him. They have come in repentance and sought his forgiveness. And so the Savior could speak to them in this way. He could comfort them. You know, it's more like, that's not my subject actually, but it's quite interesting. It's really more like if you were to comfort somebody. Let's go for this illustration. If you're supposed to comfort a fish in the sea, when you comfort him with the life on the ground, on the dry land, of course that would be pointless. He wouldn't see the point. Or comfort a land animal with something in the sea. It's pointless. Friends, unless you know the Lord, unless he's changed the heart, if he were to comfort you with the things of heaven, it would be pointless. You wouldn't see the point of it. All you are used to is material things. It's things around you. And only things that could be seen and held on with the hand. You have not had any taste whatsoever of things unseen, but embraced by faith. Because I truly know the Lord, and the Savior has changed my heart and made these things so real to me. And so because these persons are the Lord's, he comforts them with these things because they could really lay hold upon it with their hearts and rejoice in that. And he was comforting them with himself. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He's not comforting them with provision or some material things, but himself. And what an amazing comfort it is. And that's what we'll be thinking about this morning. The Savior giving the comfort to his disciples, and he calls himself the life. I don't think you remember much of it, those of you who have been coming, because in the past we have looked at the first two when the Savior said in verse 6 that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The first we have considered in the past, and it is my desire this morning to look at the last one. I am the life. When the Savior said that I am the way, he said, the journey of life hasn't begun. You haven't started living unless you start with him. And this journey does not only take you to a place, it takes you to a person. God, the Father, himself. The Lord Jesus said that I am the truth. Saying, do you want to know the truth? You don't have to really go to university first. In fact, it's pointless. How do you know truth? Know Christ. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Repent. Yield your life to him. And he that really walks with him knows what truth is. And he only is the truth. Because he only deals so genuinely and sincerely. We said how that in this world, there are lies everywhere and deceptions everywhere. And this is the only Savior who tells us truth. And truth only, because that is very nature. And so I come to the last one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ as the life. Now, this is a very important question to ask. What is life? Once again, don't think that you have to be philosophical. You have to really try and pull up a kind of a dictionary definition. It won't work. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the life. And so then, life is not bare existence. Have you thought of it? Life is not simply because I eat, I drink, I put on clothes, I go to work, I come back home, I watch television a while, I go to sleep, and the cycle goes on again. This isn't life. Otherwise, why should the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am their life? Everybody has it anyway. If life is simply eat and drink and put on clothes and things like that, then everybody has it already. Why should the Lord Jesus Christ make it so exclusive, saying, I am the life? And so, friends, there is a life that is surely beyond merely existing, merely eating, merely earning and spending, merely going to school and finding a job and marrying a wife or husband and having children. There's a life beyond that. This is what the Savior meant. By saying, I am the life, he sets aside that which is so common. This is an uncommon life. He only possesses it. It's found only in him. And so anything that is common, you can mark it out that it doesn't apply here. And so the Savior says, I am the life. And so then let's ask the question again then. Then what is life? What then is life? How may we understand it? Once again, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very simple. I'm going to refer you, I wouldn't be turning to the passage so that I don't disturb you. I'm going to refer to three statements that the Savior made. All of them have connection with life. And they throw light upon what it means by life. What is life? The Lord Jesus said that in him, that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, is life. And that life is the light of men. That statement is in John chapter 1 and verse 4. You don't need to turn to the chapter. You may want to take notice of that. In him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is life. And that life is the light of men. So, think of it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about life, and he says, this life is like being brought out of darkness to light. You are shown a powerful light. You were once in darkness, you couldn't see anything, and now you are brought into this light, and this light shines upon you. When you were in the darkness, you were not aware of even your environment. You could not see the danger and things like this. You wouldn't see the very thing you are eating. You didn't see any of these things. Now light pours into your room, and here you are. You can now see things as they are. And they are so amazing. They are so wonderful. They are so beautiful. I do not know whether you did this. I remember when we were boys, getting a shoe polish was difficult. I don't think anybody will try this today. And so what we used to shine our shoes was the cream, you know that. That's what we used. And what fascinates me, and as I'm telling you this, is that usually, of course, you be in your mother's room and they try to get some of this cream and then smear it around your shoes, use other rug to clean it and things like this. But immediately you step into the sunlight, you see that especially there, the edges are also dirty. Everybody sees they've not done anything. Your shoes are really dirty still. How amazing when people don't have this life. They will think they have wonders. They think they're enjoying themselves. They think they are even beautiful and nice. Oh, let them step into life. That's life the Savior speaks of. They are made aware of what really matters. Here am I. I'm wasting my years. It is important to go to school and work and all that. We dare not stop anybody. But when this life comes into your soul, the life the Savior is speaking of comes into your soul, you say, life isn't just my earning and spending. Life is not just the kind of school I want. No, no, no. Here am I. I have all this, and yet how impoverished I am. Life really is really having a light pour down. And this light, we mean God. Enlightening your understanding. Bringing you to know what really is the important things of life. You cannot learn it in any school. No one will tell you. The Lord Jesus himself does it. He says he sends a spirit to somebody who feels his need. And then the spirit works in this way. He so opens your understanding. And you begin to see what really matters. You begin to realize, now I stand as it were under the very eyes of God. God sees me. He sees my heart. It's not my outwards. It's not how I appear. God sees me. And he remembers everything. He knows me. And he knows everything about me. This light of the Lord, that's what he begins to work in the heart. I begin to see that God sees me. And he is the one I'm dealing with. And he is the one I will one day have to be accountable to. My life, all our lives, are like, as the psalmist says, our years are like a mere stream carrying us all away and bringing us right to the judgment seat of God. And he that has this life begins to say, now I'm aware that there's a God I'm dealing with. Now I'm aware that I'm not worthy of him. I'm aware I am unclean. I am a sinner. I have secret things I've done. Things nobody knows. And he sees. And he will ask me about that one day. Because I'm dealing with him. This is how you begin to have this life. Because you see far more. You understand far more than mere the physical things around you. You are now aware. Oh, sometimes we call that spiritual awareness. I'm aware that I'm dealing with God. And God is the one who must approve me. Not men, not people. God is the one who must accept me. And he is the one who must reject me if I never sought him. This is life, my dear friends. The Savior starts this way. This life is like light. I think it was in the 80s, if you heard that, those of you who have been told, I would remember, there was a problem in the Volta region. They called it the Trokoshi system. And then if you remember, the Trokoshi system. It was a system whereby young girls had been married to fetish priests. And it is said that their parents or grandparents may have offended in some way. And that was the way for them to pay for the debt. And so they would have to give off a girl to get married this fetish man all the days of their life. So in those days, the laws condemned it. The laws said that it was illegal. And so they wanted to free these girls. The surprise was that it was realized that the problem was not even the system. Of course, the system is illegal. You can't simply go there and say, hey, no more, nobody should do this kind of thing. The problem was with the women. They had believed that even if you took them away, even if the government came with policemen and got all the girls from the men, they were afraid that the gods would still come after them. And so, the government began to realize that this has to be a very slow system. Well, we really have to teach these young persons and tell them of all these kind of things and try to persuade them that nothing will happen to them before they could go. Otherwise, if somebody, they brought the television, the pictures on the television, some of them were 9-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 10, and they're married to a fetish priest maybe about 70 years, something like that. And so what will this girl do? He's simply wasting his years, will not go to school. He's simply in the fetish house or the shrine all her years. And yet, this little one has been so indoctrinated that she would not go. Because she feared, where will she go? If she went back to her home, they will reject her because she is bringing, in their mind, a kind of a curse into their home. And then, when these people were beginning to, were taught that, no, nothing will happen. Nothing will happen to you. In fact, in some cases, I understand, they found other ways of trying to pacify the gods or whatever in order to bring away the girls. Now, my point was this. Here are people, you openly offer them mercy and say, don't serve that system.
Don't be with that man. You are wasting your years. You better go to school. And yet she won't come. The problem was inwards. My dear friends, life is the Savior will give life, light as we come into inside of us. We have to have our hearts open and our minds enlightened. You do not only begin to go to church and learn how to say Christian things and learn a few doctrines. They are nice, they are good because it's necessary. It doesn't start there. The Savior has to bring life into your soul. He has to by His Holy Spirit. So work in a miraculous way. I have no power at all to really even explain fully. But a miraculous way to let you begin to see where, how you are living. And the God you have been rejecting. And the sinfulness, the seriousness of your sins. Friends, this is the beginning of life, the Savior says. When you are aware, you are made to see. The life is far more than earn and spend and things like this. To begin to see the God with whom you are dealing with and how you are unworthy of Him and what a Savior you need to wash you and to change you and to make you fit for God and for His kingdom. This is life, my dear friends. Do you know anything like it? I ask everyone here, do you have your eyes been opened? Have you discovered God? As it were, in fact, He discovers us. But for our purposes, we say this. Have we known, come to know Him and to love Him? Let me mention another thing the Savior said, because it helps us again. The Lord Jesus said elsewhere in the same gospel, He says, I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So, this is another picture of the life the Savior speaks of. He calls it life in abundance. Actually, think of it. How can life be abundant? If it is physical life, we know that all of us have one life. How can you have something in abundance? How can you have life in abundance? You die, you die. You can't have your life again. We say that. What is this life in abundance? And once again, this is so beautiful because, friends, this is a life that affects every department of us. This is what the Savior means. It is abundant in the sense that it doesn't affect only one aspect. If you are unconverted, if you have not come to the Savior and repentance and sought and known Him, if you are talking of life, the only life you talk about is, as I mentioned, life on the physical realm. Food, drink, clothes, things like those. That's all you know. You don't know anything else. But this abundant life shows you that there's an aspect also about life that you haven't known. And again, it is a life in communion with God. We say you have spiritual life. I think many of you will understand this. It seems a bit technical. There is a man whose book has become very popular now in the UK. He's a very good writer. And one of his books, a very interesting title, he calls it Why Us? He isn't a Christian. He's not a Christian. In fact, he's not sympathetic to Christianity. But his point was this. He's saying that now the Western culture, and for that matter trying to influence the world, has been purely materialistic. And he says, the reason why it's become materialistic is that, he says, two major reasons, I'm really simplifying things, two major reasons is that science, which we think leads the way, has convinced, at least the West, that we are simply made up of chemicals. So it's merely a composition of chemicals working in various ways that makes us do what we do. And then we become materialistic because
as a result of this, we do not think that we are any wonderful persons. We are really like higher machines. And that's what actually they say. We are higher animals or higher machines. We are complicated machines, but we are machines. And so you put things together, and then we function the way we function. And this man, really, based in his reasoning, as I said, he's not a Christian, based in his reasoning, entirely from the very discoveries of science, he's saying this, that it is time for us to discover that there is an aspect of man we do not know. There's an aspect of him we simply are surprised. Oh, I do not have time. I would have given some of the wonderful examples he gave from science. He says, there are aspects of us. It is time for us. We put man in the high place and say, man, yes, man has a chemical part of him. But the very center of his being is not chemical. It's a personality. He calls it a soul. Of course, that's what we call it, isn't it? He has a soul. And if he uses the word that man has a spiritual part of him, I say the man isn't a Christian, but he was almost talking like a Christian when it comes to that point, my dear friends. If you are thinking the life is simply material, I'm telling you, my dear friends, even people who once thought this way are turning away from that. Abundant life means, the Savior says, I am not here to take care of your physical needs only. I will, if you become mine, I will provide wisely for you. I'm not going to lavish things upon you to spoil you. But I will care for you. I'll cater for you. I will know how to give you peace and comfort. But there's this life I've come with. A life that is far more than the physical. A life where a man comes to know what it is to know the presence of the Lord with him. And to know answers to prayer. Where prayer isn't just a ritual we carry out to give us a kind of a psychological relief. I only feel relief because I think I've spoken to somebody who is out there. Whether he heard it or not, I can't tell. But I've tried. No. You know such wonderful answers to prayer. Such help. You'll be amazed how your character will be made so strong. You will not just become moral, you will become truly, you will have real character. Your life will be changed. You'll be ushered into a happiness and pleasure that does not depend upon your physical circumstances. Why? Because you will have the capacity of faith, a very precious gift. You don't know it, you don't have it. Faith. You would know what it is to say, I am depending upon the Lord. I am depending upon what He has said and promised. You would know that capacity. You can't know it naturally, my dear friend. There's a dimension to life entirely unknown to you. It is an abundant life the Savior speaks of. Answers to prayer. A sense of the nearness of God. God will give a lively conscience. You know, there are a few things you do and you feel ashamed. Now God will make your conscience more sharper and more purer. And you will know that God is with you. You will know what it is to say, this God is my God. You will say that reverently and humbly, almost with trembling. Yet you can say it still. This God is my God. I can leave future into His hands. I cannot be anxious. I cannot trouble myself. I live it with Him. He has power. He has wisdom. He has infinite kindness. And He will manifest them in my case. You can trust Him. The facility of faith is so precious. But you don't have it. Faith in God, I mean. And there's abundant life. Can't you see there's an aspect of life you don't know? To know Him. Do you understand the language when we say a person is walking with God? Do you understand that? It means this person's life is regulated entirely by what God has said. And he has a desire always to submit to what God has said because God is so real to him. God guides him. God overrules the affairs of his life. I hope I'm not talking about things too strange in your ears. Oh, friends. No doubt, when the Lord Jesus Christ one time spoke to a certain man, that man was a Bible teacher at his times. The Lord Jesus spoke about these times and the man said, "What do you mean? How can I have this kind of thing? I'm only an old man. What are you talking about?" The man was ignorant, even though he was a Bible teacher. Oh, my dear friends, this is a life in its qualitative form. To know God as your own Father. Have you known that? When the Lord Jesus Christ said that, "I am life," that's what he means. To be brought into that state where you know what it is to trust him and live for him and depend upon him. The life for me is over. It's now life for him. There's an entirely different dimension of life. Friends, let me mention another one before my time is out. The Lord Jesus said that, I think I want to read this one because it's the last one, so I just can let you read that just for a little change. I'm sorry. John chapter 5 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus said this. Gospel of John chapter 5 verse 24. "Verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What words these are. Why? The Savior pictures life this way again. He calls it eternal life. And in case you don't understand, he opens it up a little more. He says, you are passed from death unto life. In other words, death itself will have no power over you. In the Bible speaks as if those who are Christians, death itself is a gift. So Paul says, death is yours. He speaks in the same language when he was saying, Christ is yours. He also says, death is yours. Because this life so overpowers death. If I am a person, as we spoke about at the beginning, I know this life, I have that awareness of God. I know that God is the one I'm dealing with. And I've seen myself. I'm a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And if I have truly come to him, repented of my sins and yielded my life to him, then this life is infused into me. The Lord Jesus Christ calls it abundant life because the other unknown aspect of life comes alive. I now live not for me, not just for things. I cater for my material affairs by all means. Oh, but I've discovered a higher life. This is living for God. A life of prayer. A life of faith, dependence upon the Lord. Because nowadays people talk about faith. I really have to just explain that a little. Living by faith doesn't mean you fix your eyes upon something and say, by all means I will have it. You don't call that faith. That is merely wishful thinking. You wish it. No, you don't call that faith. Faith is, because God has said it, I'm looking to him to do it. If he hasn't said it, you look to him to show you kindness. Do you understand that? And you can't look to him to show you kindness whom you've rebelled against. You won't. You can't. It would be too difficult. If I'm sinning against this God, you can't. That's what people do not know. You cannot have faith in God when you are constantly rebelling against him. If a child has insulted his parents, can't you say it's difficult for him to go and tell him about his needs? It's very difficult for him. He's really snubbed them and treated them as nothing. And if I'm treating God like that, how can I have faith in him? And this faith, by the way, has to be given to me. The Savior has to put that into me. Because he opens my eyes to see the reality of God. Faith doesn't begin with me and what I want. Faith doesn't begin with my eye upon something that I want. It begins with God. Oh Lord, I am looking to thee. Because thou art my Father. Thou art my God. You see? And you wouldn't do that unless you've really come to Him and been washed of your sins in the Lord Jesus Christ and been brought to Him. And then you have this life that surpasses death. Have you heard of it anywhere before? Life. A life that doesn't fear death. Not out of some carelessness. We have people who say they don't fear death only out of carelessness. They are only bamboozling their lives through. Oh, I don't mind. Hey, death, won't you die? After you would die. So you say, I'm not afraid of death. No, I'm not talking about that. If your eyes were open, I'm sure you'd be afraid of death. If we knew what is behind us, only we have to live with a kind of a false hope to let us not fear. Nowadays, we use the term, they are jollifying death. Death is becoming fun, isn't it? It's almost sometimes, I don't know what they feel that before. When you see a young person, somebody is dead, and young persons on their motorcycles and are really about, you almost feel like, I wish I'm dead, and all my friends are doing this, as if you can see it and enjoy it too, isn't it? Because all these things, all the fun around, nowadays becoming almost a festival. It's simply an opportunity for people to come around and see their friends and things like this. Oh, if only what was there. If only they knew what was there. Every now and then, you hear stories of people who come to the point of death, and just a little of what they face is shown them. Not everyone sees this. I think that God sometimes does this to warn us all. Some people come to the very point of death, very close, and somehow they are very conscious of what is going to happen. In fact, we had a relative not close to me, but very close to my wife, it belongs to the family. That man lived very well. He occupied very high positions, accountant of various high firms, and he had many children. And he had put up a number of houses. This man fell sick for a while. And nobody knew at that point that he was about to die. But very shortly before his death, I think it took after this incident, about 2 or 3 days, then he died. This man didn't want anybody even to talk to him about any property he has. They made him uncomfortable. It is as if they made him feel worse. So his children come around and say, "Sir, Dad, all of us are here." He wouldn't even speak. No, everybody should go. It is as if all this is seeming to tell him, "You've all this. What now do you have? Now that you must face your Creator and your Judge." And the man was so unsettled, and even family members saw that this was abnormal. And eventually, of course, he died. Now, we know stories of people like that who, at the very point of death, have begun to realize, what have I lived for? What have I lived for? I was reading a story of a man. It was really, he was about to die. And the man had worked very hard to give his child a very, very good education. And in the event, he became so preoccupied with life and the earning that he never sought the Lord, nor came to him. But the way the man spoke, this was a real life that was recorded by a preacher. The way the man spoke, it appears that he had heard the gospel. He had heard about the Savior and the new life he gives and things like this. But he had laid it aside. And then he called his son and said, "Son, come. Do you love me?" The son said, "Of course, Dad. I love you. Look at all that you've done for me." He said, "Okay, if you love me, do you see this candle at my side? Can you put your finger in it for me?" Well, the son tried. He put his finger in it. He tried, bearing the pain within. And after a few seconds, he said, "Dad, I can't." And he pulled it out. I said, "The son, that's it. You know, I thought I loved you. Now, you say you love me, you cannot continue just a few seconds more in that little fire. But look at me, I, in the name of love for you, must perish in eternal fire forever. You cannot do this little one in the name of love. I thought I loved you too much, and I'm going to perish. You understand the point? I became so busy that I missed the way of life. Sometimes you are surprised that at that point, why do people don't repent? My dear friend, you know why? People think they can wait the final day before they repent. The power to repent is not with you, friends. It's not. God gives you time. There will be time God touches your conscience. He touches your conscience. He brings what you've done to your mind's eyes. He makes you see what you've done. He helps you to see the dangers of it. The state may not be there forever. Young persons, remember this. You think, okay, now that I know the gospel and I know how to repent, I know that repentance means, oh, feel ashamed of what you've done and grieve over that with a longing that the Savior changes you. Trust Him and turn your life over to Him and trust only what He did on Calvary for sinners. I understand this. I think I'm going to wait. When I think I grow old a bit, then I'm going to repent. You can become so hardened that you wouldn't be able to repent. You can become so hardened, and sin may taste so sweet that repentance will only be superficial, only be on the surface. You can never really grieve over what you've done. This is why, if we can repent at the last minute, why does the scripture say now is the day of salvation? Why does it say that? Because, and the Lord Jesus told in John's Gospel, I'm not telling you to be said, that now that you have the light, walk in the light before the darkness comes. What is that darkness? It may be your time of death, or it may be a time of hardening. You will become so engrossed with the things of this world, so busy. Oh, friend, my time is almost out. One of the most painful sights, my dear friends, believe me, I think that what I'm coming to say is a little sensitive, but I hope I will be able to explain myself well. You know, I have seen elderly mothers who come to church, and then while they sit there, some of them, I remember their earlier years when they were not too old, they could come to church, hear the message, hear the gospel, they could listen to you with wide open eyes and all that. And to my surprise, as the years passed on, this time, they are so busy. It's good to be busy. It's good to be active. But the problem is this. Now they are too busy. They come to church, and the very moment they begin to hear the gospel, they fall in asleep. Oh, forgive me if you are too tired this morning. I'm not talking about you. I sure want to encourage you to do your best to stay awake every time. But anyway, I know that sometimes our room, it says, it's not too much friendly to let you stay alive. Anyway, so it's not your fault every time. Anyway, but this women, see, and my concern is this. See, they are so busy. They come to being busy. Life seems, what they are doing right now, seems so necessary that they can't stop it. And yet the more they do it, the more they feel sleepy even at church, so they can't hear anything. You feel like weeping for them. Here they are. The gospel still rings in their ears, but they are asleep. Probably they heard it in their youthful days and they thought, when I grow old. Friends, never, never, never live on that excuse. Oh, take the Lord seriously right now. Do you understand the gospel? The gospel says, the Lord Jesus is saying, I am life in me. I bring you to see your sin. If you're not seeing your sinfulness, tell the Lord. Friends, I do not mean you only become conscious of the fact that, oh, I remember when I was in secondary school, I had a boyfriend. Well, they are part of it. But you will see far deeper. Especially, we say, heart sins. If you don't see heart sins, you've not seen anything yet. You won't really see your need of a Savior. Because, you see, outward sins feel within your reach.
with some self-determination, you can stop many of them. It's true. With any desire for self-respect, you can stop many of them. Outward sins. Oh, but think of the inner ones. The pride, the love for things, dependence on things, a sense that I am my own. How do you get away from that? No, it takes an almighty arm to break loose the chain and set you free. You won't be free from that. Inner lusts and anger and hatred, how do you overcome that? You can't. And so the Spirit must help us see myself and the God with whom I'm dealing with, and that is see a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, who went to the cross of Calvary and suffered for the pride and the love for things and dependence upon things instead of Him. He died to bear the pain and the shame that we may be forgiven and cleansed and washed. Nothing is so beautiful to see and to know that your heart has been purged. How does it feel like? It is this. I am no longer my own. I really don't want to be my own anymore. I don't want to rule my life anymore. Don't ask me to do what I want. I hate it. I tried it some time ago. I was my own master and the result was disaster. I was going to hell. God was against me. Don't ask me to rule my own life again. You feel so subdued within, so brought down, so emptied. And that very time, you discover the language of prayer, because you need to cry to someone. And the Savior shows you, you can call upon Him. That is when the facility of prayer is put into the soul. Now that I have no confidence in myself, and I have no confidence in the things of this world, where do I go? There's a period of despair. Everybody feels it when he's coming to the Lord. And then we are brought to see that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and paid for the penalty of sin I have done. I can do nothing. I can do nothing for God to accept me. I have no righteousness. Even if I tried for 1,000 years, I would fail. Never say, but I've not been bad. You've been bad before God. But I've not committed the sins other people committed. Yes, but you have your own. And God sees it, and He knows it, and takes it seriously. He's not comparing you with others. He's comparing with His own standards. And all of us have failed. As He offers mercy freely, you have to receive my mercy. That's all the only hope you have. You cannot rest on your own righteousness. You cannot trust in what you do. Rest only in my mercy. This mercy the Savior has purchased on the cross of Calvary. So you go to Him and say, Lord, I have nothing. I do not want to trust in anything. I have nothing to trust in. You dare not just say it. God sees the heart and He recognizes the language of the heart. You must sincerely mean this and deeply feel this, and then call upon Him, putting all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to have mercy upon you. And friends, if the Savior had made you sin your inward sins, it becomes so easy to cast your soul upon Him. You are such a helpless fellow. Oh friends, I have to close. This is life. It was like a young man who felt very fit, and he did a lab test and he would not even go for it, but they were telling him, sir, you are sick. But the young man felt very fit. He was going up and down. He wouldn't mind even the doctor. It seemed the doctor was his friend or something. He would send message, now you better come. The young man was not really coming. And so the doctor managed to get him in his consulting room one day.
they sat him down, and this young man was full of confidence. He said, "So, Doc, what's the problem? What's the problem? I think I'm well. I can even run a 100-meter sprint right now." And the doctor said, "Okay, let me show you the results." And then he showed him the results of what his inward part looked like. And the young man said, his face changed and said, "Doctor, deal with me right now. Treat me right now. It's only when you see the inward part." This is what David saw in Psalm 51. He said that, "Oh Lord, it is there that you would teach me wisdom. It is there that you let me set my eye. And I see my corruption. And I see my need of a Savior. And once thou hast changed me, that is where I become wise. Inwardly, I am truly humbled, emptied, only dependent upon the mercy of the Savior. All confidence gone, all pride removed." Friends, this is life. Have you tasted it? Have you been brought into it? Otherwise, you only know a superficial life. You've not tasted the depth of real life. Come, friends. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to go and learn it. You have to trust the Savior who will be able to infuse this life into your soul. Come in repentance. Come aware of what you've done and how you've lived away from Him, and beg Him to have mercy upon you. Trust only what He's done on Calvary, and cast your soul upon Him, and He will bless you. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He alone can grant us this life. Otherwise, all of us are strangers to it, and we have no way of ever assessing it. Look upon each one of us. Grant us understanding. Help us, O Lord, to come to Thee, repenting of sin and casting our hopes upon Him alone, that we may know spiritual life. O bless each one of us. Deliver us from ever postponing this. Deliver us from trusting in any other thing. Help us to come humbly, genuinely, resting all our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon us, Father, and bless each one of us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.